God, we thank you for your love and mercy and all that you're doing. Lord, right now in this particular moment, you are addressing us as a God who knows we hear. We're thankful for that communication. We're grateful for the things that you're doing. God, we're aware that your spirit has preeminence. Lord, we pray that you would bless with your life the things that we're talking about out of the word. God, touch with your spirit. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. God, bless the service in Franklin. Lord, let the spirit of your presence permeate. Brother Michael, God, anoint the word there. Touch the people. God, we praise you for the witness. Lord, so often your spirit and presence is bringing us to places that we're only discovering as we travel what it is that you want. But God, you are leading us in a very precious hour. Now we pray as we open with songs. Lord, I want to praise you forever. And God, I know that these songs stir the hearts of your people. And God, we want to glorify your great name for all the things that you're doing. God, we believe that there's something precious about the singers going before the army in the day of battle. God, we appreciate what you're doing and what you're accomplishing in us. God, touch your word with an anointing. Let it be touched by the breath of God. Lord, we pray it in your name. God, let the fire of God touch the message, the word, prepare the body of Christ, Lord, as only your spirit can do. And God, we fear to hear your word and disobey it. God, we want hearts ready to obey, ready to hear, ready to do the things that you've ordained for us to do. God, we pray it in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. Excuse me, yes. Thank you, Jesus. I like this chorus. I learned it when I was a kid. And it just says, not my will, but thine be done. And it is the heart's desire, I believe, of every believer to have God have his way with us. able to glorify God, to worship Him and praise Him, to let Your Spirit, God, have Your way, Lord, to glorify Your name, and to remind us, Jesus, that You're worthy to be glorified and exalted. You're to be magnified, worlds without end. To magnify a God that fills heaven and earth is an astounding statement. God, we pray that we would magnify You to the doubtful around us. God, that Your Spirit and presence would open the eyes of people to the strength and to the power and to the faithfulness. Lord, You're a God who answers prayer. You're the God who does exactly what You said You would do. And God, we magnify Your name for that. Lord, we exalt You for doing these things. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would surround this world. God, that You would bring out of this fearful hour Your great glory. God, as only You can do it. Lord, You're that kind of God. We're resting in You. And God, what a precious rest it is. We magnify Your name. Glorify You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's been a long time since we sang I'm Strong in the Lord. I'm digging up some of these out of the back of my brain, which good thing they're even still there.
I'm strong.
Every verse, every line.
anticipating doing something else tonight, but Lord gave me a dream, and in the dream I was getting ready to have a service, and He was directing me to Zephaniah, and I knew that He was talking about connecting it with the third book over, which would be Malachi, which is super. But I want to read chapter 2, verse 3 to set this Bible study in order. We've got questions. But I have some things that I'd like to read before we do that. So this prophet tells Israel in chapter 2, and of course, he started the confrontation against the things that were going wrong in Israel, because chapter 1, of course, is the day of God's anger is coming, yeah? Chapter 2, he's talking about the neighbors of Israel. But in verse 3, he said, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth." So that includes the whole earth, yeah? "Which have wrought judgment." Now, that's an interesting thing, because if you've actually been a person that stood against iniquity and sin, I don't mean just passive, you just didn't like it, but you wrought judgment. You had things to say about the stuff that was going on, and you talked to, you know, beginning, of course, with your own family. You moved out from there to the places beyond to see what's going on. And you found fault with people when they were doing something wrong. I was in a class with the Nebraska Law Enforcement Academy. And the guy from Allied Telephone had a display of ways that they use telephones to do terroristic things, to blow up places, and how the phone is an accessible tool. And a lot of things that you would need to know in law enforcement about booby traps and things. So, but in these slides, the picture slides, every 8 or 10 things, and he was, you know, talking through on the stuff that he was teaching, would be a pornographic picture. And after 3 or 4 of those came up, I raised my hand, and of course, he said, "Yeah, can I answer a question?" I said, "Yeah." And here he's on this picture of a woman. I said, "Is that your wife that's in that picture? Or your daughter?" And he acted really angry. And I said, "Well, the reason I'm asking is because it could be somebody's wife or somebody's daughter." Yeah. And so I feel like, you know, we need to be more sensitive about using that kind of a thing, because it belongs to somebody. And her life would matter, I would think. After all, we're police officers and we're protectors. And so then he said something, and then the room was silent for just a second, and everybody broke into applause. And these are all guys. There must have been 60 of them in there. There's a few women, but you guys, the point was, I know that these guys didn't come in that room thinking that. But when you put it down like that, it's like you wouldn't want... You wouldn't want that to be your daughter's picture. You wouldn't want that to be your wife's picture. So, if you've wrought judgment, and you guys, that's an important thing. Now, I wasn't trying to fight with the guy, but you guys, I understood that this was going to go on, and it was troubling to me to see those pictures used that way. And so he said, "If you have wrought judgment, seek righteousness. Seek meekness." If you judge things, then you need to seek righteousness, and you need to seek this sense of meekness, because meekness means that you believe that God is right in the things that He does. I also said that Moses was meekest of all men, yeah. And it meant that it was good with him. If God did something, that was fine. If God took him out in the wilderness, he knew there was no water out there, it was good with him. Like, okay, I don't think this is a good idea myself, but if God's doing it, it's a good idea, because He knows how to do what He's doing. He knows what's out there in that wilderness like I do. So he said, if you've brought judgment, then what I want you to understand is I want you to do righteously. In the book of Romans, God said, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, who judgest another and doest the same thing yourself." He didn't tell us don't judge. He said you are inexcusable if you do the same thing that you're judging somebody else about. So you guys, what he's saying is clean up the house. Get the mote out of your own eye. He didn't tell you you couldn't judge your brother. He said you can judge your brother. But first get the beam out of your own eye. Then, he said, go take the mote out of your brother's eye. Then go do those things. He said, don't cast that which is holy before dogs. That's judgment. Who would you say is a dog? Or don't give that which is holy unto the pig, right? So the thing is, it's like, would you have to be able to be a judge to know that? Absolutely. And so here he says in these things, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, not your own, his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Wow, that's super. Now, I got to tell you, the people of God went through the angry things of God. Many of them went through the angry things of God. Yes? So, you guys, you can see that the Spirit and presence of God brings us to a place that it's well with us. That's why he was talking about meekness. If you're talking judgment and God brings it, you're going to travel along with the judgment. If you look at Elijah, Elijah went through the judgment. And you guys, the interesting thing is that the judgment was from God. God started the judgment thing. He told him, listen, this is what we're getting ready to do. If you think about it, what Elijah did on the Mount Carmel was about, an hour, maybe 2 hours, right? So he spends 2 hours. That's all Elijah does. 2 hours. But it took 3.5 years to get the whole people on that mountain. It took 3.5 years to get wicked Ahab on the mountain. You see, it's easy to call fire down from heaven, but if there is no crowd because the people aren't coming to church anymore, you get what's going on. And God just said, hey, look, we're going to get some attention here. We're just going to stop the rain. And you're going to get to the place that there is no food. You're going to get to the place that people are dying. They're going to die in this country. And I'm going to get Ahab's attention. You think, oh, God couldn't get Ahab's attention. He's got the prophets of Baal. He's got the priests of Baal. If he's going to listen to anybody, he's going to listen to the prophets of Baal. Here's our deal. When there is no rain and there is no food and things are turned upside down, even Ahab will come. Yeah? So you guys, that's what we're at. So God takes about 2 hours. Now the prophets of Baal took, the Bible said, from morning till noon. That's because they waste time. Religion wastes time. And they got to show Ahab what they could do, which was nothing. Nothing. Man, pretending religion can't do anything. So where we come to on this issue is, the man who had the word of God started out by praying this, God, I want these people to know that you are God. These are all people from the descendants of Abraham. But they're under the kingship of Ahab. Prophets of Baal. And what Elijah said is, how long do you halt between opinions? You want to believe this, you want to believe that. People say all kinds of silly, stupid things. Here's our deal. It's not about what somebody says. It's about the Spirit and presence of God, being led by the Spirit of God. Because there's a real God, and there's all kinds of voices. Get centered on that. You decide. But don't vacillate back and forth. If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. He said, I'm not up here to tell you you're going to have to serve God. You make your choice. You serve who you will. But I'm telling you, there's a real God and there's just trash. So if you want to serve trash, serve him. You want to serve God, serve him. You can't serve both. You can't pretend both. Don't go to the temple and worship there. That temple belonged to God. Don't fool yourselves. So you guys, this is where we're at right now. God knows how to take time to get people's attention. You want to have people come to church that won't come to church. You want people to come to God that would not give him the time of day. You send a man out, and when the servant went and told Ahab, I found Elijah, they were hunting the man. They were hunting the man. And they couldn't get to him fast enough. And then when Ahab got to Elijah, you know the story, he said, "Oh, you that's troubled Israel. See, if you're going to rot judgment." And here's what he said in Isaiah. What happened to the faithful city? How did she become a harlot? Let me just run over there real quick. Chapter 1. He said this. Verse 21 says this. Well, let me go back a little bit, do you mind? Let me go back to verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth, that are troubling to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, you guys, we've got a nation that thinks it can use God as a just a byword. So, you know, when the helicopter crashed in California and the tragic death of those 9 people when Kobe Bryant died, yeah. People said, well, you know, we pray for the families. We pray, you know, for Kobe Bryant. And so we lift up our prayers. We pray. Even the newscasters will say that. Yeah. You know, we pray for these families. Do they mean that they get down on their knees and acknowledge that God is God? Do they get down on their knees and say, God, we understand that lives lived in the wickedness of sin can be cut short. We realize that going into eternity without you is a tragedy. Are they praying, God, we wish that everybody else would pay attention to how fast you can change. We're going to a sporting event. I'm taking my daughter. I have the money to rent a helicopter. I'm going to be there way faster than everybody else. We're going to look down on the traffic and tell ourselves, well, we travel way better than everybody else. But you got to be certain you're going to arrive. It's one thing to get in a helicopter and bring your daughter along and impress the coaches and everybody else. It's another thing to humble yourself before God. Yeah. And so you guys, here's the thing. If these people are talking about praying, we pray. Or does it mean that we're just using that word because that brings comfort to the foolish? Especially at times of death. Now listen. So he said this. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Look how the remedy is. Right there he tells you what to do. So it's like, don't sit down at the table. Go wash your hands. Now, how easy is that, right? Go in, turn on the faucet. Get some soap. Wet your hands. Put the soap on your hands after you wet them. How many know that you put the soap on after you wet your hands? You don't put the soap on your hands and wash it away with the water. That's quick. But you put it on. And how many know you sing a song for 30 seconds? I'm strong in the Lord and in the power. You see what I'm saying? Well, of course, that's new. But anyway. But still, you wash your hands. I've washed my hands one day in the Olive Garden in Topeka, Kansas. And there was a couple of men had come in and they're standing behind me. And one guy is washing his hands beside me. And one guy says, I take it you're a surgeon. Because then I washed my hands, right? I've just come out of Africa. And there's something about getting used to washing your hands when you're in places that doesn't seem very clean. And I just wash them. I wash between my fingers. I scrub them like a surgeon. You know, I should have told him, yeah, University of Colorado, graduate 1974, and a brain surgeon. Do you need any? I didn't. But here's the thing, you guys. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. We're in a country, I cannot understand how the people in this country aren't catching on to what the Word of God says. Because he said, wash you, make you clean. You guys, this the reason I'm talking this stuff, it sounds funny, but they're telling people, wash your hands and wash them for 30 seconds and get them clean. Clean your hands. You go into some place, touch anything, wash your hands, don't touch your face, don't touch your face. Man. Yeah, don't lick your fingers. How do you play cards without licking your fingers? I don't play cards. Oh, well, that's just checking. Here's our deal. Listen. Wash you, make you clean. I'm in verse 16, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to be. Listen, he didn't say before your eyes and other people's eyes. He said before my eyes. I know what goes on even in your heart. Yeah? Learn to do well. You guys, we're learning. We're the church of the living God, but we're still learning. I have not arrived. And I know that I'm learning because the Lord is leading and guiding us. Learn to do well. Learn to do well. You guys, people ask me, how are you doing? I tell people, I'm doing good. How are you feeling? Feel good. How are you doing? I'm doing good. And then people will correct me. I'll say, how are you doing? They'll go, I'm doing well. Well, see, some people only do well, but Christians do good. Okay. Just information that I give out free. Listen. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Seek judgment. I ask God for judging things in my life. When I'm praying, I'm asking God, judge me. I seek judgment. I want God to give me answers to what's right and what's wrong. I want Him to judge me. And you know why? Because sometimes I'm not thinking about what I'm doing that would be wrong. Sometimes I'm not thinking about missing the point. Now, you know where the book of Isaiah is? It's the first of the major prophets. You guys, it's an easy book to find, but here's the thing. We want to find it because we want to read along with the things of the Word of God. And that's one of the things he's doing. Seek. See, that's learning, right? Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. You guys, the enemy will oppress people that don't know what's going on. Yeah. I've been on airplanes, you guys, and we'll get into turbulent flight. And there are people that don't know what that is. They don't know what's going on. And so there's that sense of being I've been in some serious updrafts, downdrafts. I've been in some stuff that I would to God that I wasn't there. Going into Anchorage, Alaska in the middle of the night on an airplane loaded to the maximum with soldiers and all of our gear. And man, we started in on that approach into Anchorage, Alaska. And you guys, I thought the airplane, honestly, I thought it was going to tear the wings off the airplane. We hit so hard, we hit so hard, we hit so hard. I'm just praying, you know, God, I don't want to die in a war zone. Don't want to drown in the Alaskan waters. But you guys, if you don't know what's going on, it's even worse. It's even worse. When you understand what's going on, it's better. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is teaching us. If I can teach people around me, hey, what's going on? This isn't so bad. The Spirit and presence of God is teaching us what's happening, yeah? So he said this. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Judge the fatherless? I thought he said that we should align ourselves with the widows and the orphans. That's what religion is, yes? But you know what? He said, bring judgment to them. If they don't have a father, then they need to learn what it is that the father teaches his children, yes? So you guys, there's a lot of people that are not taught by parents in this day and age. So I was talking to Cindy Schneider this morning. She had a dream that she was at a playground watching over the kids, you know, just kind of keeping track of everything going on. And she realized, no, I don't know any of these kids. I need to spend some time and get to know these kids. You guys, we're in an hour, but the kids in this nation need comfort and peace. My own children need comfort and peace. And the reason is because there's lots going on. Lots of information is being brought. And what we need is an anchoring of our emotional man so that we recognize that God's going to bring us through this. You see, there's a day coming that things are going to be bright again. There's a day coming that things are going to be better. And that's the kind of thing that we understand God does. Now, we're in that turbulence right now. But the thing is, God's bringing us through it because it's just like Elijah getting Ahab to the mountain. God knew it was going to take 3 years of preparation to get him to the mountain. So he said this. Judge the fatherless. Help the little tykes learn what's right and wrong. And so she went out and began to talk to this one little boy. And so she asked him, you know, questions about himself. And he's talking about his home. She's asking about his home. And she said, then the bell rang and a whole bunch of parents began to arrive. And she said that when they came in, she said they had spike hairdos and tattoos and ornaments hanging from, or you know, all over their bodies. And she thought, my, I wouldn't want to send anybody home with these people. That's who's coming for the kids. And you guys, in a world lost, this wasn't a judgmental dream, us picking on people. This was God talking about what the hearts look like. If you live in a world that is not restrained from anything, you really are let loose. And if you're the king of your own life and living in this world, you guys, the world will offer you everything, including drugs. It's now not illegal to buy them. You guys, people were traversing the highways to go to Colorado because it made it legal there. Now they're not buying things, and they don't mind telling people, "Oh yeah, I smoked dope." You know why? Because I've been smoking it my whole life. But now it's not illegal to do. So now you can't find fault with me. If I want to atrophy my brain and bring it to where it has no muscle in it, you can't say anything to me. If I want my life ruled by this is my peace. This is my God. I find peace in my marijuana. My little baggie, when my little baggie starts getting empty, my peace is going away. If that's your peace, you know what's going on in your life. And it could be alcohol. I don't care what you throw at it. So he says this. Could be fentanyl. It could be a drug that you can get. But listen to me. If that's where you get your peace, you are bypassing the real God. And you're bypassing judgment, because what you're feeling in your life is God is judging that thing. There's an unhappiness, there's a turmoil thing in you. And if you have to hide from the turmoil, but you feel like Adam did, as soon as he sinned, he could feel that turmoil. And you guys, he dressed himself in fig leaves. He realized, "Oh, I'm naked, I dare not let God see me naked." And that's this outside thing. God sees us inside. He doesn't care what you think you look like on the outside. You can cover up your sin any way you want to. But God knows what's going on inside. Then he said this. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Plead for the widow. And that's because she's going to come under all kinds of condemnation. There are people right now that have no way to pay their rent. A lot of the people that they've interviewed in this area on television are women. Single women. Have no husband. Have children. Had jobs. Have no rent money. Rent's come due. Yeah. Notices were sent out in Kansas City yesterday that you're still going to have to pay your rent. We do not. We recognize you don't have a job. You're still going to have to pay your rent. Yeah. Now how will you do it if you live in heaven alone? He said, plead for the widow. So it means that if I can help them financially, help them. But if I can't, then plead their cause. Talk to somebody that can rule something from that place. You know, you send enough letters to that housing district that tells these people that particular thing, and they see enough people are aghast that they would do such a thing, people realize that public opinion helps them change their mind. Plead for the widow. So he said this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." That's what we want. I want the church white as snow. Judgment has impact on the church. See, Elijah didn't need to have 3 years of famine to want to serve God. Ahab's servant that fed the prophets, 100, those 100 prophets didn't need the judgment of God to serve God. Ahab's servant didn't need it. You guys, God told Elijah that there were 8,000 people in Israel never bowed the knee to Baal. No matter how much it was the popular religion, no matter how much you could get if the king and the queen saw you bowing down to their religion, he's still steadfast. And did you rot judgment? Absolutely. When everybody said, "How come you never go to the temple and worship?" It's like, because Baal is a phony. Because Baal is nothing. Because Baal doesn't have power. Real God is Jehovah. You serve him. Now, you better be meek, because there's a tenderness that says, "God, I want you to keep me from the judgment. I don't want to deal with this in an arrogant way. I want to deal with it as a seriousness." There's a difference between seriousness and arrogance.
That's true.
He said this. "Your sins, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient." If you be willing. Willing to do what? Mm-hmm. Let God's assessment of you be the assessment. If you are willing to serve God with all of your heart, if you're willing to bow your knee and surrender, yeah? "And obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Well, I mean, easy remedy. Easy remedy. As easy as wash. Just wash. Repent. Cleanse your hands. Yeah? Look at verse 21. "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment." That's why you want to rot judgment, yeah? Because when the wind of dissonance begins to blow against you, because men have chosen destruction and they've chosen it for the whole nation, and they want to be arrogant in their sin and brave and bold and powerful, where they begin to fight anything that's Christian. When you get in that hour, you know that God cannot continue these things. I believe that the judgment is better than evil growing to greater heights. I believe it's better to have God clean up the nation and begin to put a stop on the filth that's going on in this nation. Because you guys, this nation was headed down the road that every few days there was more and more wickedness being portrayed, more and more filthy stuff going on. And you guys, we were being barraged by all this wickedness. When you look even at television programs, you guys, I can't watch them. You can't watch them. Because they're vile. It's wretched. But somebody's watching them. Somebody's eating up on that stuff. And that's that slide that the devil does. He just opened up hell. Every cartoon looks like demonic powers anymore. And there's nothing funny about the stuff they put on in cartoons. So he said, how did the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. Righteousness lived there. But now murderers. Murderers. Your silver's become dross. Your wine mixed with water, diluted. Your princes are rebellious. And companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts. And follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. If this nation is his enemy, if the people in this nation are his enemy, God eventually will have to avenge himself against his enemies. You guys, that's a worldwide thing. Now listen. Your princes are rebellious. Everyone loves rewards. Verse 25 said, and I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away your tin. I'll turn my hand on you, his people, yeah? And I'll take away the dross. I'll make you purified. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. So I'm talking about the church here. He's talking about the church here. When he gets down to Jerusalem and Zion, he said, listen, I'm going to redeem you with righteousness. You guys are going to live righteous because you know what's right. And the world can see that light shining out. And they'll remember the judgment. I trust God they'll remember the judgment. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Now, I want to read a question that I got since we're here. Somebody wrote this in Psalms 29:8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. I looked up Kadesh, and it means consecrate. So then I looked up shakes, which is 23:42 in the lexicon. Yeah, it means to turn in a circle, whirl, twist, revolve, or wreathe, to be in labor of childbirth, to bear a child, be born, be afraid, to tremble, etc. Well, that's interesting. So now let's go back up and read it. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, of the consecrated. Yeah? He shakes the world of the consecrated. So then what happens is he turns things, he circles things, he rotates things, he whirls things. Yeah? It's like being in labor. So the consecrated go through what? Pretty tough stuff. The Apostle Paul said to one of the churches, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Is he a consecrated man? Yes. But is he laboring because he realizes that there's a warfare going on and something has to be done in order to turn these things around? You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. I don't know how many sermons I've preached in this church, but you guys, almost all the time, people come up to me and tell me, did someone talk to you about me? And you realize right away, it's like, no, but they evidently could have. And then I have people tell me, well, this, you know, I felt like you were preaching right at me. And I tell people, yes,
Yes, I was. I was preaching right at you. Yeah. And everybody else, I was preaching at everybody. But the great thing is, I'm glad you caught the message. Yeah. Because if it resonated with you, then you were at the laver. Because when Moses built the tabernacle, God said, I want you to build a laver out of the looking glasses. And I want you to come up to approach me. And the first thing I want you to do is wash. Wash. Wash you. Make you clean. He said this to the priest. Is that a condemnation? No. He said, wash. And put your face down in there and look at your face. What do you see on your face? What do you see between your teeth? Did your hair need to be combed? So when you look down in the laver, you're going to see you. When I look in the Bible, I look for me. What am I seeing in this thing? And you guys, if I see something with spots and wrinkles, I know it's me. Because nobody else is looking in the laver right then. Yeah? So, here's what the question was. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So he doesn't just shake the wilderness, he shakes the world of the consecrated too. God said, the day is coming when I am going to shake everything. Right? And that which remaineth. So that's what God's looking for. He said, you think I'm not going to shake my people? You think I'm not going to bring you to the place that you feel like you need help in the moment? Yes, but you guys, that's when, honestly, we become very serious before God. That's the thing that God, and I've been very serious my whole life, as far as I know, of dealing with God. But you guys, when one of the kids gets sick, Ethan came to me and undressed, blood, he walked up to me, opened his mouth, and blood just ran out of his mouth. Now, I didn't know what was causing the blood. But I knew I was going to have to hold his head for it because I didn't want it to go down in his lungs. I wanted him to be able to breathe. Breathe through your nose. I told him, breathe through your nose. And I looked up in his mouth, there's a cut up in his mouth. So I realized, wow, somehow he got cut. But at least I know it's not coming out of his lungs. I know it's not coming out of his head. Wow, this is okay. Now we've narrowed this down to something has happened inside his mouth. Now that I can deal with. But you guys, that moment I was praying. I needed something from God. We came back from Honduras one time. We got to the airport in Houston. And all we could find was spaghetti. And he was really too little to chew spaghetti. And he was hungry. We'd been on a long flight. We'd been in the airport in San Pedro Sula. And I got him some spaghetti. He's like, okay. And so I cut it up a little bit. But he began to eat, and then he began to choke. And you can't do the Heimlich maneuver on something that is that many particles. You have to have something solid. And so I was praying. And I just felt like putting him up on my head and put my mouth on his mouth and sucking. And I just put his mouth on my mouth, and I just sucked. And I could feel that stuff coming towards my mouth. It's like, okay, here's we got this thing out of control. I still wanted to have him checked out. But you guys, you think I was in a whirl? Do you think I was the person that's consecrated in that place? I believe I was consecrated, but I had something going on that I was getting a hold of God. Because I needed something specific to deal with this kid. And you guys, that's exactly how God works in the world. He does these things because he doesn't let things just go by. He doesn't pretend like, oh, he's bleeding, you know, really big. It's like, yeah, well, I got faith. He'll be all right. Go and be blessed. That isn't what faith is. Find out what the problem is. Deal with the issues. That's what God said over there in Isaiah. So here's this question. Are you going to be able to go through these things that are painful yourself? Know that you're consecrated? No, absolutely. Yes, I'm consecrated. Do you look for the judgment of God? I do every day. I do every day. The Bible said if I judge myself, he won't have to judge me. If I judge myself, he won't have to judge me. That's what I want. I want to go through this stuff with the Spirit of God bringing his direction to my life continuously, and so do you. And that's what I want. And if I don't hear it, do you know what he does? He'll bring me to the Word of God, or he'll give me a dream. And if I still don't hear, I'm still not catching on, then he will bring me to a place that it's confronted. And here's the glorious thing about somebody confronting the stuff in your life. If God does it with the Word, and you realize it's you, and you humble down and you go, God, how did I get in that place that I was running somehow contrary to you? I was ignoring your Word and bypassing the things of the precepts of God. Lord, you are my desire. I am looking for you to do the things in my life necessary to do them in my life. Please, please, bring me past that. If that's your response, then your knees are bowed. Yeah. And if you fight, the war convinces us. You guys, when Elijah brought the fire down from heaven, in less than an hour, God brought a message that would confront everything those people have been ignoring and bypassing for years. And he brought judgment to get their attention. They knew that Ahab believed in Baal. They knew that Jezebel had prophets. They had temples. They had priests. 900, yeah, total. Yeah. Now here's the thing. And they saw on the mountain that there was no power. And that's what Elijah prayed. God, I want them to know that you are God. That I am your servant. You see, it isn't good in a world full of people saying they're the servants of God. So were the prophets of Baal. I'm the servant of God. They never used Baal. They used the word God. Yeah. You can say God. And that's why I narrowed down to Jesus. You start talking about Jesus, people, they'll get antsy. Yeah. People say, I have a kid in Stratton, Nebraska. I worked for Miller Implement Company. And this kid from Stratton there came up to me. And he could see, you know, that I was a Christian. I mean, just he could feel that presence. He said, do you believe in Oral Roberts? I said, well, I know he's real. I said, do you mean do I believe in Jesus? But see, Oral Roberts was a name he could use that would define something he wanted to say. But the name of Jesus is sort of like, wow, you could get spit on if you use the name of Jesus. Jesus did. So here's the thing, you guys. What you want is to be able to say, I believe in Jesus. You use that name, it defines it way different than everything else. Because people call God, Islam calls Allah God. God, do you pray to God? Oh, yeah, I pray to God. God's important in our world. Yeah, he's God. Yeah. So, but does he live in Baal's temple? Did he come out of nothing? Is that what you're doing? And if that's what you're doing, you got nothing. You've been deceived by a lie, and the thing is, there's only one door, and Jesus said it. So we're going to go that way, yeah? And here's the thing. If you think you're going to go through that door without righteousness, you have self-deceived. And so what the Spirit and presence of God is, says, come up on the mountain, we're going to do business. Now listen, do you think that turned those people away from following Baal? Absolutely not. Because within 24 hours, there's a threat against the prophet of God that had the real fire from a woman who had nothing. From a woman who had nothing. Jezebel said, the gods do so more unto me if I do not have the head of Elijah. Listen, this threat against the people of God comes from that angry seething. It does not matter if it's real God and you can feel the anointing. Listen, when the flesh rises up and it is so angry that it cannot shut down its anger motive, it cannot touch itself, its attitude, the very character of the human nature is wicked. You guys, when that rises up, you can't bring it down. And God won't deal with it anymore. Because it went through the fire, but it will not surrender. Then something else is going to happen. Even wicked Nebuchadnezzar had to admit that there was a real God that could get in a burning, fiery furnace and save the three Hebrew children. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the picture of the beast, got off of his throne and said, how many people did we throw in the furnace? When we get back to the understanding that there is a real God. And even Nebuchadnezzar would admit he was a real God. These kings that God had used to bring Israel to nothing. You guys, these kings were men who would see the real God. And that's what God said. I'm bringing you into Babylon because there are false gods on every corner. There's idols everywhere. I'm going to fill your belly with idols. You're going to get sick of idols. And then he took this wicked king. Made an image of himself. You could not do anything when the music sounded except bow to him. You're going to bow to me. Everybody here is going to bow to me. I will not accept anybody here that will not bow to him. And the three Hebrew children said, well, I'm not going to bow to you. And when they rounded him up, they brought him to him. He said, listen to me. I'm going to give you a chance to tell me the truth here. Because he respected those people. This was his wisdom. This man knew the brains in those three men. And in Daniel were the only brains he had in the kingdom. If you're going to destroy three out of four brains, your brain power, man, you're wiping out all of your intellectual ability to deal with things. I'm just telling you the truth. But he was so furious he would kill. He would shoot himself in the foot. He would kill those men so valuable because they didn't bow to his image, to his image. No lenience. We're coming to that kind of an hour. God's warned the church, listen, you're coming to an hour that the devil's going to make you bow. And God said, oh, excuse me. That's a misnomer. The devil can't make you bow. Devil can't make you bow. Fear could make you bow, but you're going to be fearless. Yeah, threats can make you bow, but you're fearless. Opinion of people can make you bow. But you're going to not care about the opinions of people, because something inside of you has a loyalty and a love for God that's a genuine thing. And that's what God's bringing us back to. Come back, take me back to that place. Take me back to that place. Those people didn't turn. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill Elijah. And I believe it was real that she could have done it. That's why he took off. The reason I say that is because John the Baptist stayed where he was, and Herodias threatened to kill him, and Herodias got her job done. Yeah? Yeah. So, this is what he's saying. So, those are good questions. Whoever had that question, that was a great question. No, they asked about Psalms 58, verses 10 and 11. It says, the righteous will rejoice when vengeance is given to the wicked. The righteous will rejoice when vengeance is given to the wicked. And Proverbs 24:17 says, don't rejoice when your enemy falls, lest God turns away his wrath. So the question was, can you talk about how we rejoice at God's vengeance, but don't rejoice when our enemy falls, when God's wrath is on him? Okay, so let's take two words out of this whole thing, right? The righteous will rejoice when vengeance is given to the wicked. Now I want you to circle wicked in your mind. Okay? That's just the wicked. I don't care where they're at. You rejoice when the wicked are destroyed. Listen, you guys, when the American troops showed up at Dachau, the concentration camp, and they found dead bodies laying everywhere where people had starved to death. In the freezing cold, no garments. Almost no garments. They were a slave labor camp. They worked them to death. They fed them nothing. They used them as experiments. They kept them barely alive. They tortured them with food. It became such a tormenting thing. They would fight over their own food. If somebody found a scrap, they would fight over the scraps. And these people enjoyed watching human beings so deprived that they would go through these things. Do you think that the people in that camp rejoiced that the wicked were destroyed? Yeah. Yeah. When the wicked are destroyed. But now if you've got an enemy, that's yours. Difference? Non-personal? Personal. Here's the thing about your enemy, is that it's easy to wish them into trouble. Somebody gives you trouble, you just wish them into trouble. It's like, wow. Wish them into trouble. See, that's what I was doing with my bosses, that I was using my fleshly, I'm king of me territory when I worked for them. And then I would give them a ration of my mouth, and they didn't have to put up with it. You know why? Because I wasn't boss. I was only boss of me. I loved bossing them, but they resented me bossing them. And so they would boss me out the door. Right? So I would think ill about him. It's like, wow, God, look, I'm the Christian. He said, yeah, that's what I've been pointing to, and you've come slowly to the learning process. Now, I want you to start treating them like they're the boss, because they're the boss. But boy, they talk mean to me. Yeah, they will. And I want you to tell them yes, sir, no, sir. You have manners. You were taught manners. Yeah, but they made me angry. Oh, he said, it's an emotional issue with you, is it then? So you guys, it's like me thinking about shooting the dog, the neighbor's dog, yeah? And God said, you wouldn't want somebody to shoot your dog, would you? No, but I wouldn't want my dog over there biting their family. He said, no, my question was, you wouldn't want somebody to shoot your dog. Oh, yeah, about that. But you guys, I was already doing it in my head. It's way easier to shoot a dog in your head than it is actually to deal with a squalling, barking, screaming hyena dog dragging himself halfway across your front yard and you chasing it so the neighbor don't see you did. Yeah? Then you drag his body up and you pretend there's no blood. No blood. Tell your wife, go get the hose and wash out the blood. Like, they come and ask questions. You know, we don't know what's happened to the dog. Throw him in the back of the truck. Oops, he's bleeding in the back of the truck. Where are you going to take him? I'm not going to take a shovel. And then somebody's going to see you putting the dog in a ditch and covering him with dirt. Oh, I hope they don't call the police on you with your license plate number. Complicated little deal. Difference between the wicked is it's not a personal vendetta. Okay. So he said, look, if you're thinking evil about your enemy, he said, I want you to feed him. Feed him. I want you to pray for those who despitefully use you. Look, we're not the world. We're the Christians. We're the light. We do what Christ did, yeah? So the thing is, here's where I'm at. I'm at this place that says, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And this is not an easy thing to assess to, yeah? So God knows how to bring us to that place because he's that kind of God. He knows how to bring us into that place of victory. And so we want God to do what he wants done in us because he knows how to do it. Now, I know that God knows how to bring us to these places of conclusion. And that's what you want. In 2 Samuel, I just want to read this about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I want to begin with verse 12. I'm in 2 Samuel, and I'm in chapter 24, and I want to begin with verse 12. If you're in 1 Samuel, you're very close. But you're going to want to find 2 Samuel 24. And beginning with verse 12, and it says this. And we can start with verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. He numbered the people of Israel. God told him, don't ever do that. You don't need to know how many people you've got in your army. You don't need to know how many men you have to go out against the enemy. You got me. Never, never use your number to make you feel safe. Never use your strength to feel safe. Use me. You put me there. If you need numbers, even to know how many people in your land, you don't get it because they're not your people, they're my people. Don't number them. Now listen. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. He didn't need God to tell him he shouldn't have. He knew not to. In fact, his servant, the nice of Ahab, the minute servant. But Joab told him, now, your majesty, we shouldn't name the people. In fact, Joab was sent out protesting, and then he didn't number Benjamin and someone else. But anyway, just like, well, I'm not going to get you the full number. Maybe this will help us out of the fix. Joab knew better than the man of God. Yeah? Now, here's the thing. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. How often do we use that? God, I recognize I've done wrong. Take away from me the iniquity of your servant. Take away my iniquity. Now listen, and we believe that this just will always go away. And I know we're under grace, but I got to tell you something. We're under a God who wants to teach us. He's a good father. The reason he said that we should bring judgment on the fatherless is because the fatherless need to know there's judgment. Yeah? I have a father. I have a heavenly father. And if I'm his son, he will correct me. He even uses it in terms of whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, that don't visualize a 12-year-old running from his dad. That's chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's not the same as chasteneth. That means you got something like a stick in your hand and you're whipping your 12-year-old, yes? Yeah. Or 14-year-old, 16-year-old. You know, by the time you're 17, you're so mellowed out that you do everything compliantly and obediently. And my children do that. They're tender-hearted little types. See? But listen to me now. But should they ever need chastening, I am the Father, yeah? And that's what good judgment does. Judge the fatherless. So the precious thing about what God is talking about here is, verse 11 said, and when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, David's prophet, See how he called him a seer?
Yeah.
This, we're in the seer year, yeah?
Yeah.
2020.
Yeah.
So God sent him a seer. This sight from God that sees where we wish we could hide the stuff, yeah? But a prophet is a seer. And God, no, I think he called it prophets because it would profit the body of Christ to have these men that could see, yeah? And the great thing is you can tell them, shut up. They killed a lot of the seers because they had vision, yeah? So this is what God told to Gad. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Choose your punishment. Well, 7 years. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine, 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Is David in a tough place? Tough place? Listen, when your parents are giving you a choice between discipline and one of them is a rod and the other is standing in the corner with your nose in the corner, it's easy to say, I'd rather stand in the corner for 2.5 hours, for a week. I'd rather stand in the corner for a week than have you whip me with that rod. 7 years? Well, a famine. Or will you have 3 months before your enemies? Your enemies come through here and you don't have the power to overcome them. How would you like to have your enemy have power over you? Listen, you know what God's telling David? David, listen. I told you when disobedience comes on the land that the rain will stop because you're letting something else be God. David became God that day because Joab said, don't do this. And David decided he was king and he was going to do it. There was something, and the Bible said that God was angry at Israel. So he tempted David to do this, yes? God is bringing correction on the whole nation. You guys, we wish we didn't know this wisdom, but it's truth. And so God knows how to bring judgment to turn people around. This isn't to destroy. It's like, go wash. This nation's telling you that. They tell you rest. Take a Sabbath. Get in your house. Stay in your Sabbath. Don't go out. Relax in your house. How do you relax in your house when you haven't been able to go out to the things that you normally did to entertain your mind? So he said this. Or 3 days. 3 days. Pestilence in your land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. For his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Now, you guys, the great thing is this. David understood the judgment of God was going to be what? With mercy. Get that? But it's going to be correction. Now what he asked God is, forgive me my iniquity. Forgive me my iniquity. I acted foolishly. I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. I've done very foolishly. God's going to do something because now here's what we're coming down to. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Listen, that's how many people died in that plague in a day. And there was no news. You guys, there was no news, but there was enough death going on that the whole land was filled with chaos and weeping. And verse 16 said, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it's enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was at the threshing place of Arun, the Jebusite. Aruna, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now, they had done wrong. Those sheep that David was interceding for, you guys, the Bible said God was angry with Israel. And God came that day to David and said to him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now, he did exactly what God told him to do, right? And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. A king give unto the king. This man's a Jebusite. And so you guys, he obviously came from the royal family. And God stops this plague where he's correcting his people, but he stops it at the Jebusite's place. And this man is willing to give God a sacrifice. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Listen how he blessed him. And the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And that's the price of redemption. Yes? So you could buy somebody for that. Yeah. And so here we are. You could buy a servant or a slave for 50 shekels of silver. And silver is a picture of redemption. So God is telling us, okay, here we are. These two individuals come to this moment. And you guys, this is what this is about, isn't it? It's about God needs to bring David to the place that David recognizes that a good king sees what's going on in the kingdom. He doesn't live in a self-induced sense of everything's okay. These guys are obeying God. Because part of what a king does is set the tone for following. Yeah? And so God's saying, I'm angry at Israel. You don't even notice that. You don't know that these people are doing this stuff. You're living in this lofty place where you're only concerned about you. You're paying attention to you, David. I want you to pay attention to what happened to the sheep. Now you're paying attention to what happened to the sheep. Now that they're dying, yes. Well, in sin, they're dying. The wages of sin is death, David. So let's get this thing figured out. You pay attention to what's going on and do something about it. So here we are at this particular place, and you recognize, well, God's punishing David. He's correcting David. He's honestly doing something that gets David to this frame of mind. Now, here's what God did. He needed two people. He needed a Jebusite that would recognize the sovereignty of God over everything. That would offer, that would bow his knee. Not just offer. This man would bow his knee. Yeah? And surrender to God. And give David everything that was his in order to worship and praise God. Now, here's the thing. He sees these men coming. The Bible doesn't tell us that he can see the death and destruction. But he does see David and his men coming. And he wants to know what's going on. Why are you coming to my house? And David said, I want this threshing floor. God told him, you go to that man's threshing floor. You go to that man's house. I want you to ask that man. Because God needed a king who would bow his knee. And somebody who was a foreigner and a king to bow his knee. He got both of these men to bow their knee at this particular moment. Why? Because God is God. And you guys, that's all he required. Bring David to this place, to this threshing floor. Bring David to this place and ask this man and pay the silver and get this thing done. Look at what's going on. Look where you're at and bow your knee. When God wants the world to bow his knee, when he wants the governments to obey and follow him and bow the knee, he doesn't mean in practice or in word. He means get down on your knees, go there. He told him, you go to that threshing floor, you go buy it from a Jebusite. David had defeated the Jebusites. And he took this city and he named it Jerusalem. But here's the thing. The Jebusites all before. This man, if he came from the royal lineage of the people before, you'd think to him, why would this man sell his stuff to David? Because by this time he'd come to honor God. And he said, listen. And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed. He just needed the absolute surrender. Yeah. And he needed the land to know, you don't want judgment to come upon you. You don't want a plague. Get this stuff straightened out. Get this thing turned around. Let's go back to serving God. So these questions are precious questions, you guys. And so I know that God has given us all these things to go together. And then I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And Jacob Domi asked me about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the bread. And so I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, 27. He said this, and I'm going to go back up a little bit above this, you guys. And he said, I want to go to 17. Let's start there. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And these people were all congregating as part of the church. God defined the church, right? Now the Apostle Paul has gone to Corinth, this wicked, wicked city, and he's drawn in people, and now they're coming to the place and gathering with each other and serving God. So, now you remember they have a lot of influence from people who were Jews, because there were Jews that had come to Corinth in a scattering. And so there's lots of stuff that is going on in Israel. Now listen, for first of all, when you come together in the church, and we're talking to the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I hear that when you guys come together here in Corinth, there's divisions among you. There's strife. Yeah. Now listen, that means there may be Christians. We already know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul defines the problem for the church of Corinth. Yeah. For there must be also heresies among you. That's false teachings. There's people talking lies. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there are people approved to judge. God said, Paul said, there are people in this church that have been approved by God. And the reason they're approved, and I'm in 1 Corinthians still, and I'm in chapter 11, and verse 18. Now listen, God approved people because in a group of people, you guys, there are people who suddenly understand what's right and wrong. And I have people come and talk to me. It's like, you know, I was talking to this person, and they said this stuff, and I thought, there's something wrong. I just felt something was wrong in my spirit. Well, see, that's what God begins to do. He has people approved that can honestly bring judgment on issues. So they understand truth and lies. They understand truth in the Bible. They understand what scriptures mean. And they understand what the Word of God wants. And you guys, there's a lot of people talk. There's a lot, if people will listen in a typical church, other people will act like suddenly they've never heard wisdom before. And so people learn that. And if you like talking and you like having people hear you or pay attention to you, then those talkers talk. But that doesn't mean that they're approved. Approved people are the ones that define sin, draw away from it themselves, have mastery over sin. That's how God approves a man. God doesn't use somebody. God's not going to use a filthy vessel to bring water to somebody. I went into the Outback Steakhouse in Topeka. It's not there anymore for the same reason I walked out, because they had a bunch of glasses of water sitting there for you to drink when you came in, because a bunch of people were sitting there waiting to get seated. The glasses were filthy. I looked at those glasses. I looked at Rachel. My kids are going, oh. I knew, we're not eating in this place. We're not going to eat in this place. If that's the glasses you set out here, Bill's saying, whoever brought that thing out here, I don't know if you were proud you brought the filthiest glasses to stop everybody from congregating at the door and you made it easy on the cooks. Maybe the cooks spread the word, dirty glasses. I don't know. But nobody wants to drink out of a filthy glass. So I'm telling you that God wants cleaned up people to stand on the Word of God. And He said here, there are people that are approved. For there must be also heresies among you, lying doctrines, that they which are approved, God puts lying doctrines, allows people to start talking trash. Why? Because people who are approved will be manifested among you. Somebody will say, oh, well, excuse me, that ain't right. That ain't right. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now let me say that again. Might I read that again? Okay, let me read it again. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The word not means a lot to me. Because if you're ever hanging from a cliff by a rope, you'd like to have a knot. Alright? Because then you can hang on. Well, this little knot you can hang on to. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now that is a negative. That actually means no way. Okay? Now listen. For in eating, because they were doing Passover lamb, right? These guys are Jewish men. If we're gonna eat Passover, we're gonna eat Passover. So let's get together, have Passover. You guys, there are a lot of cultures that their most fun thing to do is eat. Not the sermon. Sermon bores the daylights out of us. But the dinner, woo, man, when we get to the dinner, and you guys, I got to tell you, when I was at Jamara Gila, those guys fix tortillas and stuff. There's nothing nicer than having five Latino women pounding out tortillas while you're preaching because you know that there is something in store. And then they have their own coffee trees, right? They bake their own coffee. Then they ground it up and they brought us. And it's cold up there in the mountains. You love Honduras' heat. You go to the mountains of Honduras, you love the cold. And they brought us all cups of coffee with sugar in it, yeah? Honduran cane sugar, grown down there in the lowlands by El Progreso. Yes. And we just stared at each other my lips were curled up in a smile around my cup. My kids could see, how did my dad smile and drink at the same time? The little girl said, una más, I said, por favor. You want more? I said, sí. One more. Más grande. Don't bring me no little cup yet. I'll drink that little cup like I drank the last little cup. So he says this. It's not eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. What? You get in line and you take stuff. You fill your plate. And you don't care if there's 60 people behind you and they're staring at your plate full of stuff. You know, they're all thinking, they're going to be enough for the rest of us. Thank you for being first in line. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Does this sound like a good church service? Or does this sound more like a party in the backyard? And I hope it isn't in the backyard of any of the people who go to this church. Listen. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, which was Passover, yes? Mm-hmm. See, this is coming from a man who knows what we're doing. Which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to take this, and I want you to take everything I've said. This isn't about having a meal. This is about when you bring the Word of God, because you guys, Jesus said the Word became flesh. In chapter 1 of John, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if I am talking about this flesh of Jesus Christ and I'm eating of that flesh, you get that I am eating the Word of God. Now, you guys, Paul understands what he's telling people. You guys, he said, this isn't a physical meal. It's not about a physical meal. You can have physical meals. That's great. Do that at home. But when you come to church, it's not to have a big party thing because you distract from the Word of God going forth and touching people's lives. This is about you coming into a place that you forget all the fellowship until you've had the Word of God. Yes? Now listen. And when he had given, I'm going back to 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, if you think Paul is talking about food and drink, you're going to have to do something right now with what he's saying that would honestly be repulsive. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. My blood? Now John chapter 6 tells us the same story. The people said, Moses gave us the manna from heaven. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you guys the manna from heaven. My Father gave you the manna from heaven. He said, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Not that you can substitute it for anything. You can't get a cracker, you can't get a wafer, you can't even get dried matzo bread and substitute for it. You've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. And you have to remember my life. Pay attention to how I live. How did I live? If somebody comes along and they are taking big offerings every chance they get, think about my life. Did you ever see me take an offering? Did I ever take an offering from anybody? I didn't even have a penny. When the people came up and told me, you know, should we pay taxes? I had to say, does somebody have a penny? Show me the inscription on the penny. He had to borrow a penny. He had to borrow a penny to show people the inscription of Caesar. He said, no, whose inscription is that? They said, well, that's Caesar's. He said, okay, good. Then give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Give to God that which belongs to God. And he's standing where they're taking offerings. Do you think he's getting ready to get an offering at the temple? Do you think they're going to say, because you're healing the sick and raising the dead, we want to give you something? You think that he didn't come there for their money? He said, I have no place to lay my head. Somebody gave him a house. Those men that were his disciples gave him a house. Somebody gave him a house in Capernaum. He lived in Capernaum where Peter and James and John and all those guys came from. Andrew, those guys all lived in Capernaum. It was on the Sea of Galilee. In Galilee, of all the places on the earth, he lived in Galilee. He didn't live in Judea where Jerusalem was. He didn't even live in Samaria, which was the next step down. And it was a giant step. It was like going from the top of the Empire State Building down to the basement of some garage that's 10 stories deep. Samaria was where they had the false temple in Samaria. And so the Samaritans were people that worshipped false gods. They had a temple to Baal, the golden calf. And he put one place at Bethel and one at Dan, and you worship the golden calf. And then Jeroboam said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they knew it was false at the beginning. And he made his own priests, and he made the temple worship just like they did in Jerusalem. And then he made feasts just like Israel had feasts. He replicated. You guys, the devil has replicated what God was going to do down through the ages. You think that people say to me, well, you know, false religion, you know, you call it false religion, but you know what? There's an awful lot of stuff in the other religions that have a great flood. They have a great God that's the father of all creation, and he has a son, even in Greek mythology. You miss the point. You think that this is all just in Christianity. You're wrong. This has been going on forever, even before the Bible. It predates the Bible. I said, well, see, since Satan became the father of lies, and obviously has infiltrated the earth, and he tries to do everything he can to impact people against God, that would be why this angel who lived with God for eons, we don't know, millions and millions of years. So, if you carbon dated the devil, he would be like 300 million years old, maybe. I'm just saying. And there are a lot of people who think you can date the devil and everything turns out all right. You can't. But the thing is, you guys, here's where this place that the Spirit of God is saying, you have falsehood in this nation. And that the golden calf is there at Bethel and one is at Dan. And he said, it's too much for you, O Israel, to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It's too much for you to go up and do it God's way. Stay here. My priests aren't going to be critical of you. My prophets are going to be, you know, from Dan. They're going to be from, I don't know, Bethel, House of God. How do you like that? I even picked the place that was called the House of God so you wouldn't be alarmed that we have falsehood in our company. Woo! So you could have went to Samaria. You could have went to that tract of land that filled up that much of the stuff. Or you could go to Galilee where Jesus was in his first miracle, right? Canaan of Galilee. Up along that Jordan River. He went on the other side of the Jordan River. Guys, this guy, Jesus is looking for all of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's looking everywhere for them. So he says this here. I want to tell you. Verse 26 said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You show his death. Where did he die? On Calvary. And how did he die? Crucifixion. Why did he die? Because he was paying for our sin. So our redemption hangs in this thing. So he said, for as often as you eat this word and drink that life that comes from absolute surrender. The blood is the life of the sacrifice, yes? So you give up your life to take his life, to have his life inside of you. So you get to choose. Am I going to drink this cup of obedience, or am I going to have my own cup where I do what I want to do? So he said, look, you got to drink this cup of blood. You have to accept my life, not your life. And so he said this. So for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The world needs to know about Calvary. We got to keep preaching the old rugged cross. We got to still talk about the only way in is through the blood. We can't give up and start doing the doctrines of men and all the crazy stuff that's being taught in the world today. You guys, churches are calling themselves campuses. Do you know why? Because there's a reproach with the word called church. And they're separating us. Suffering their intellectual wisdom and their great campuses and their great success because they don't want to be identified with the lowly who still believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for the atonement and still want to show his death by living a life of absolute surrender and drink the blood. And they are intellectual and they are powerful and they are almost all doctors. And they will tell you, I'm a doctor. I'm a doctor of divinity. I'm smarter than the average guy. And you guys, that when the intellect comes in and begins to invade the house of God, this isn't a campus. And we've got churches that follow us and deal with us in Africa, Central America, and in the United States. But you know what? I don't call it a campus. I don't visit another part of the campus because I don't want you to think you're going to graduate in 4 years. But you guys, look, the point is, it isn't about collecting money from people. It's about the Word of God. It's about living by the faith that sets things in order, yes? So he said this, 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, how could you drink it unworthily? You're not remembering him and what he commanded you to do. Did you give up your life? Did you give up your life to have my life? Or do you want to drink my life and keep your life? You can't put that much. Listen, when you've got a cup full of water, it'll only fill up to the top, yeah? Mm-hmm. Then it's full. Now, if I have a lens cleaner in this vessel, I can put water in it, but I can only put that much water in it because when it gets there, it's full. So if I'm full of me, and my life, and I'm living my life, and I'm doing stuff my way, then what happens is when I come to that place that I'm asked to drink the cup of obedience to his life, to do it his way, it depends on who tells me that. Because if somebody tells me that and I want to do my own stuff, I become angry and frustrated that they dare to tell me to do stuff differently. You guys, that's what husbands and wives learn. There's a delicate territory where you get married and then you decide about who's in charge of what. You guys, when Rachel and I got married, she told me, you know, I don't like the dining room white. I said, okay, what do you want to do with it? She said, well, actually, I want to put wallpaper in the kitchen. I said, wallpaper then. She said, yeah. I said, okay. My kitchen was white. And she said, this looks like a rental property. It's all white. And I looked at it like this. I could see dirt on the wall kind of white. You know what I'm saying? It's like I wash my hands. I keep it clean. The house is white. Does it look white to you? Yes. This is more like an operating room. Oh, it could be that. So she said, I want to paint. So then she brings me this little thing of paint, and it's dark brown. And I'm trying to envision my white wall shining through the dark brown. And I realized, actually, it probably won't. And then when we painted it, and she was all excited and happy, and I turned on the lights, and the brown absorbed the light, and it wasn't quite that bad, but anyway. So, but you guys, I was glad she was doing it. And then she brought home red wallpaper for the kitchen, and I just marveled at it. It's like, this is so beautiful. It's so beautiful. This looks so pretty. This looks wonderful. And she put it up, did all this stuff. And then slowly she moved through the house, changing colors and stuff. But you guys, you see what it is? The thing about marriage is finding that place where you put that other person, where they matter, and you understand that you're listening to a human being who has feelings, and how you deal with those feelings are a very important thing, yes? So here's what God says is, if you eat of this bread or drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Unworthily. You're not paying attention to the bread. You're not doing it in remembrance of me. I'm not just reading this Bible. I'm thinking about how he lived and what he wanted his disciples to do. I even think about what he did in the years before that, from the creation down to him at the cross of Calvary. You guys, I put God in my sense of how these things work. And then I realized I have to work in unity with him and what his spirit says. And so that's what he said. If you eat this bread, this Bible, and you just eat it, listen, the Bible said God will judge you. The more you know, the more God judges you, the more God requires of you. Am I right? Yes. So he's requiring these things of us. So this is what he said. If you drink it unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. See how he does this? How do I get rid of that unworthy state? I examine myself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I examine myself, and if I have honestly let him be my life, I've traded my life for his. I found obedience a joy. I found confrontation a place of peace. If God confronts me on an issue, I find it as a place of peace. If he corrects me, I find it as a place of gratitude. Thank you. I thank you for loving me enough from keeping me the wrong direction. So you guys, it's how we deal with God on these issues. So he says, but let a man examine himself. So the only way I cannot eat it and drink it unworthily is by examining myself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. See, he tells you, examine yourself. Then he goes back to the unworthy. Have I got something going on inside of me contrary to peace? Have I got something going on to me that's creating a turmoil in me or a war? Am I talking to somebody and they're taking my peace away, and now I'm angry at the corrections or the direction of the Word of God, and I don't like the sermons or whatever? Am I moving in that place that's contrary? Because God will talk to me if I am. So I want to examine myself. Am I at peace with what God's talking to me? Am I obedient? Jesus said there was a man who went to his son. He said, look, I want you to go to work for me today. The son said, I won't. And the father said, okay. Then he went to the other son. The other son said, I will. And he might have done it the other way. I don't know. Please do not hold me at fault for twisting the Bible, because I'm including both of them. You get that. Now, Jesus said, the man who said, I won't, repented and went and worked for his dad. And the man who said he would, didn't. Jesus said, no, you tell me. Who did the will of the Father? The one who said, absolutely not, I won't. But later repented and went. Or the one who said, yes, I will. But he lied and deceived and wouldn't go. It's not enough to say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, God, I'll do it. Lord, I want to go all the way with you. I don't want to trade your life for my life. I don't want to live like you lived. I don't want to give generously to other people in the sense of loving them and caring for them. I don't want to take my place in line where other people are as important as I am. I want your spirit and presence to move in me. I want you to break all that stuff out of me that's self, yeah? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, if he's talking about Passover lamb, I would guess if you're at a feast at church and you're eating Passover lamb, I guess you would decide that this is the Lord's Supper, because Jesus was eating the Passover lamb when he was the night he was crucified. Yeah? And he said, "This is my body." Now, what he was saying is, before morning, I'm going to be crucified, or tomorrow, I'm going to be crucified. Before sundown tomorrow night, I will be crucified and dead. Yeah. And they looked at that Passover lamb, and they said, if you're the Passover lamb, this is Passover, you would have to die today. And he did. He did die that day. But you guys, you understand the difference. They've been eating the Passover lamb every year on that date since Moses brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now on this night, on this particular night, like an ordinary Passover night, same kind of thing, same kind of meal, same kind of all the stuff, and it's now just ritual. Why? Because he never came. He never came. And they believed that Elijah would come before the Passover lamb came, before the Messiah came, so they would have Elijah first, and that John the Baptist came. See how it's all spiritual? Man, they just blow through it. They never examined themselves by anything that Jesus said. And now they're here at this place, and Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat. And they realized, well, and what the world does is he picked up a piece of bread and said, this is my body, take and eat. He wasn't just talking about bread. His body is the bread of heaven, he said. This is my body. Take and eat it. It is the bread. But the Passover lamb is flesh. And he told them in Egypt, do not eat the Passover lamb raw. Cook it with fire. He said, don't dilute it with water. He said, cook it with fire, roast it with fire. And he said, eat it with bitter herbs. I don't want you to eat my Bible and think that the things that are bitter to you, your flesh don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like me. If that's what your attitude is, he said, listen, I'm just telling you, I want you to eat everything. I want you to even eat the inside. And he said, the pertinence thereof, which was the organs inside. Now, you guys, listen. It's interesting because he gave a commandment to eat the entire Passover lamb. My grandmother ate the chicken neck because I think she grew up in a big French family, and they probably killed a couple of chickens for all the children. You know, they were Catholic. And so the little thing probably got the neck. It's like, ooh, I love the neck. I'm thinking, Grandma, the neck? What do you do with the chicken neck? I mean, I don't know. It just doesn't seem like there's enough meat in it. Some of them got the back. It's like, oh, here, you get the back. It's like, the back, it's just two little pieces of meat. Me, I like the breast. I like the thighs. I even like the legs. But the back and the neck, I don't think so. But she liked the gizzards. The gizzards. The inside stuff. And the liver. She ate chicken liver and chicken gizzards. That's the inside stuff. Listen, if you're eating a Passover lamb, you go, Grandma, you want the inside stuff? Here's some stuff. We cooked the inside stuff for you. There's got to be somebody here who wants to eat the inside stuff. Because you know what? He's talking about the Word of God. And the reason we know it's the Word of God is because there's stuff hidden in the Word of God that you don't see on the surface. So what he wants you to do is say, hey, wait a minute. Thankfully, you recognize that there's insides to this thing. And the world's going to tell you there are no insides. It's all historical. I got invited up to a meeting in Minnesota to have people confront me because there's only the historical. Man, I opened up the Passover lamb. God just broke that thing wide open. And those people just went silent, totally quiet. Because you what? You cannot deny that the Bible is spiritual. There is not an explanation for the things that God does in the Bible. And you can't make an explanation for it. So he said this. Now, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you do not know that the Word of God is his body, you listen to a sermon, you pick it apart, you don't like it, you let other people talk about what the ministry says that God sent, and you guys, that's how this thing turns into such a debauchery. Because they do not discern the Lord's body. If you pay attention, right now what we're doing is breaking the Lord's body. When people come and tell me, you know, gee, why don't your church have communion? I said, we just did. Where were you? I'm communicating the things of God to this body, and I believe God communicated in them to me. And so we are communicating back and forth. And that's what God does. So I discern the Lord's body. Now verse 30 said this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because people don't discern what the word of God will do. They are weak. They can't fight against the enemy. They're susceptible to temptation. They're an easy target of anger, frustration. Their emotions can rule them. So he said, look, you're not living like a saint. You're not living like a Christian above the things of the flesh. You're living in the flesh. For this cause, many are weak and sickly. There's no strength in your Christianity. You have no power to overcome these things. And many sleep. Verse 30, this is something that I've lived by since I was a kid. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, thank you, Jesus. I would much rather be judged by God. And right now, there's judgment going forth. And that, you guys, it really does make people terribly unhappy. Have the judgment of God. How dare you confront me and assume I've done these wrong things? You guys, it isn't about me assuming somebody's done something wrong. I'm just talking about what the Word of God is. If you assume I'm talking directly to you, good, good, good. But if you're angry, then that shows you where your level of obedience lives. I don't live in obedience. I live above obedience. I choose what I'm going to do. Oh, your life then. Well, here's the thing. What I wish for every person that does that, that they come like David to the threshing floor. And that he and that man, the Jebusite, would bow together. That's what God wants. Amen. That's what he wants to come out of judgment. Judgment comes. Give me the ruler that would bow. If you're the king of your own life, kneel down. If you will accept that God would send you through the threshing floor of the Jebusite, to have you have fellowship at this last moment. And you would say, yes, indeed. This is David who conquered the Jebusites. Yeah. They mocked him. They said, David can't come up here. And here he is with the royal seat of the Jebusites. And God points that out. Here's the thing. That's why I told you to go over there. You go over among the Gentiles. You go over to this man that you have no dealings with. And you go to his house and humble down. You humble there. And then I'll receive you. You and I have a precious thing from the Word of God that brings us to these places. Now I had I have another question, and that is that I was reading about the kings of Egypt, and God said, I'm trying to find, this was from Brother Carl down in Georgia, they had a tornado yesterday very near their area, shut off the electricity. So he said this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And that's Exodus 12:12. This caught my eye, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Can you expound on that? Well, you guys, interestingly enough, Satan has a battle against truth. Now, he spent, we don't know how long, because I call it eternity past. He spent that with God. We don't know when God made the angels. But this is what I do know. Those angels had access to the wisdom of God, because it was a thought process that moved back and forth. He was a mighty God. And they knew what he liked, they knew what he didn't like. Satan knew that if he lied to Eve and accused God and got her to believe a lie, and she would be disobedient to God over a lie, that God would take him out of the garden where the tree of life was. So Satan believed that he would ultimately bring ruin on Adam and Eve, on God's creation. Yeah? God's Son. Now we got flesh out there, yes. But this is the Son. This is the man God made for his own fellowship divine. And the devil understood that if I can get her to believe a lie and him to follow her, he doesn't have to believe the lie. He just has to let her lead him. You guys, that's what Ahab did with Jezebel.
Amen.
I don't think he believed the lies. He knew that she was lying about the vineyard of David. I'll go get it for you. I'll raise up lying witnesses. They'll accuse him of being a deceiver and a treasonous man. We'll kill him. You'll get your vineyard. You'll get his vineyard. Your little herb garden. So, what the Spirit and presence of God does is He explains to us that there were actually 10 major gods in Egypt, and I'm sure there were smaller ones. But I've got the names of them here, and I'm going to read a little bit of what they are. Amun-Ra, the hidden one. Does that sound like the devil knew that God was revealed by revelation, that he filled heaven and earth, which you couldn't see? But you could hear his voice. So he chose to reveal himself by words and voice. Words and voice, yeah? And the voice and the words agreed. So once he wrote the words, you realize that the voice that talks to you has to agree with the word.
Yeah?
Yeah? So you can tell yourself anything and tell yourself that's the voice of God, but if it doesn't agree with the words, you realize, oop, that's the end of it. I had somebody that God gave dreams to, and they came to pass just like clockwork, and they had dreams that frying eggs was death. Someone was going to die, and they were going to go to Ireland on a trip, and the sister had, her husband was going, and her daughter was going, and their friend was going. And so God gave her a word because she was really concerned about flying. The baby didn't like to fly, and over the ocean was worse. And the only way to get to Ireland, of course, was going over the ocean on a flight. So, or you could go by boat, but long trip. But here's our deal. So she began to pray, and God gave her a scripture that said, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'm gonna send you, and I'll bring you back safely. I'm the God that goes with you. La, strength, word, rock. She calls me. She tells me the scripture. She's crying. She's reading the scripture. Tell me, yes, boom. Then, a couple nights later, she has a dream of a frying egg, and she's given a frying egg to her husband. She realizes my husband's going to die. Probably on the trip. Then she calls me. I said, well, I said, God talked to you about the thing that you could go. Yes, she said, yes. Well, then she had a dream about the other three, her daughter. She was given a frying egg and her friend. So everybody's going to be dead, yeah. By the time she was, then she had a frying egg, I believe. So she called me back. She said, now look, everybody's going to die on the trip. I said, okay, but what God's showing you is, did he give you the written word that said it's going to be all right? She said, yeah. I said, remember you called me and you were crying and we could feel the Spirit of God on the thing. And so what God's telling you is, you know, Cindy, dreams are an important thing, but they will never supersede my word. If I give you my written word and you have 1,000 dreams, they never supersede my word. So dreams are an important thing. And what he's teaching you is, you know what? You can't live on dreams. You have to live on my spirit. You let my word lead you. Then I'll bring you to the conclusion of things. Because dreams can come, honestly, out of our own thought process. Because if we're afraid of something, you can have an encounter that creates a great deal of fear in you. And you'll have dreams. I was going to the VA hospital, and I had a lipoma on my stomach, and I had a dream that they were going to send me to the oncologist. And there were two men in the room, and they were talking to me, well, you know, actually, we've decided that we need to have you see an oncologist to be sure that this is just a lipoma. And so I go, the VA doctor tells me, I want you to go talk to the oncologist. I knew that that's what he was going to say. And so when I went to the oncologist's office, there was just one person in the room, the oncologist, right? And I realized, that's funny, because I had a dream with two people in here. And so he just says, you know, just a second, I want to talk to you. And he goes through some stuff, blah, 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 blah. And then finally another oncologist comes in, and he said, now, here's what we want to do. We're not certain that what you have is just a lipoma. It is possible, and I'm just going to tell you that it's possible that what you have is cancer. And so I wanted to tell you that. Well, in my dream, what they said wasn't true. So God gave me a dream. They were going to send me to the oncologist, and what was going to happen wasn't true. So I realized that was a dream telling me not to worry. You got no problems with that, yeah? So that's how God deals with dreams. And so the Spirit and presence of God knows how to keep us in those things. So the night I went over to the VA hospital in Kansas City, Missouri, to have the surgery the next morning, I get a phone call from somebody who has dreams. And they called me and said, "Brother Ron, how are you doing?" They just said, I had this dream, and I just want to tell you this dream. You were in the hospital, and you had to have a tumor removed, and they're going on and on and on. And they talk about this dream all the way through and what was happening to me and how I was going to have this tumor removed and all this stuff. And then when they finished, I said, "Well, interestingly enough, I'm actually at the hospital right now in Kansas City, Missouri." They said, "Well, quietly, you are." See, you wouldn't necessarily deliver that message so quickly if you didn't, you know, you just think, "Well, I have this dream. Let me tell you the dream." And I said, "I'm not worried. I'm not concerned." Because I said, "I know that God told me that this wasn't going to be that. So, but I appreciate your dream, because of all the people that I have confidence in dreams, you're one of them. So God knows that I have confidence in the dreams, and to have you call on this particular night reminds me that the Word of God is the thing that supersedes all the stuff." And he actually talked to me in a dream before, so no problem. She just apologized. But you know, God knows how to get you through that stuff, because it isn't about the foundation of just a thing. It is the foundation of the Word. And that's what God wants us to know, is to have this Word come alive in us. So this first God in Egypt was the hidden one. And he was a king god, as Zeus is to the Greeks, you know? Amun-Ra, or Amun, was to the Egyptians. He became Amun-Ra after being combined with the sun god Ra, father of Pharaoh, of the Pharaohs. So it's interesting, because you have this god, and then we add this other important god too. And so what's stronger than one god? Two gods. So we have this god that makes the Pharaohs, and then we have this hidden one, the king god, and he is the one that makes the Pharaohs. If you really get down to the issue, then we've evidently incorporated this, yeah? Then the next one is M-U-T. I call him Mut. But anyway, Mut. Oh, I'll rearrange that. That could be offensive. Mut. But it's called the Mother Goddess. The Mother Goddess. See, there's the Father Goddess or God and the Mother Goddess. Boy, doesn't that... I mean, everybody's got to have somebody, right? And Mut means mother, of course, in Egyptian. And the title is, "She who gives birth, but was herself not born of any." Ooh. So she's portrayed as a cat, a cobra, a cow, even a lioness. So the thing is, if you're the mother goddess in Egypt, you could be a cow. And people were just proud of you. It's like, that's the mother goddess there, right there. Mut. Okay. Osiris. And he's the king of the living. And that's spelled O-S-I-R-I-S. So I figure it's Osiris. Yeah. Could be mispronouncing it. The Egyptians could be angry at me. I hope they don't call me Ripley. The king of the living. And Osiris was worshipped as the god of the afterlife. As the ancient Egyptians believed there was life after death. That's why they had the pyramids, yeah? And you sailed on down the river of life. And the great thing was, when you left life, all of your loved ones went with you. So that's the reason the Egyptian women were praying, "Don't let him die. Don't let him die. Amun-Ra, help me here. Mut, help me. Help me. He's going to die. Oh yeah, it looks like he's going to die. Oh yeah, I'm going to die." Servants all died. Dogs and cats all died, and they all put them in the pyramids, right? Because they were all going to go down the river of life together. And I think a lot of the people realize this wasn't going to happen. That's necessarily that exactly. So, okay, now listen. And he was often portrayed with green skin, for he was god of the vegetation. And you know, I'm just going to have to tell you the way it is and keep my humor to myself. If he's the god of vegetation, then he could have green skin. Hard to pass up on that, yeah. Okay, which indicated renewal and growth, and thought to be responsible for the fertile banks of the Nile River, which was, of course, very fertile. So, Osiris is a really precious commodity to them, because you see, it's always linked to success. Now, you guys, here's the thing about the God that took Israel out of Egypt. Because Egypt already had the one God, the Father God, the invisible God, right? Then here comes Moses, and Moses knows that Abraham didn't exactly define the God he had as a fellowship. God talked to him, so he defined him as a voice that told him, leave your father, your family, and come, I'll give you the land that I show you. And he led him, and it came to pass, right? But by the time Moses, 400 years later, comes to the place that he is dealing with these people, he's a little bit bewildered because he meets God in a burning bush. And he tells God, I don't mean to offend you, but I forgot your name. The reason I laugh is I do that all the time. Oh, man, don't take that out, Sandy. But here's our deal. The thing is, he had to say that. Okay, who should I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. You don't have any invisible God stuff to throw at me? I mean, Ra? I mean, you know, the sun god. I mean, I am that I am. Okay. Okay, I'll work with that. He said, well, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I define the lineage there. Abraham obeyed me. He married a woman that couldn't have children. I'm the God of the barren womb. I build a kingdom on miracles. I can do what no other God can do. There is no God in Egypt that can start with a barren womb and an old man who claims to be your brother. Make a kingdom. I mean, Egypt didn't dream up any of that stuff. God picked that stuff. Do you know why? Because the thing is, they had to have the same father. They didn't have the same mother. And when you're part of the body of Christ, you and I have the same father. We just don't have the same mother. But the thing is, God's spirit and presence knows how to bring us into that place where we have him for a father. So he said, I'm the God of Abraham. And I'm his father. And he was an idol worshiper. You think these things that you see in Egypt is a big deal? His dad was an idol worshiper. He knew all about idols. Idols don't impress Abraham. Abraham followed the voice. I told him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. You follow me, I'll take you somewhere, and I'll give you everything I gave you. You leave this all behind. Abraham learned to obey that God, that voice. And you guys, that's the important thing, because Abraham was the man who obeyed the voice of God. And he would obey anything that voice told him, including bring your son up on the mountain and sacrifice him to me. I will obey the voice of God. And that's all God ever told his people. Obey my voice. Now, you have to have that voice. And it has to come from the Word of God. And it has to be anointed by the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of talk going on in people's head that is not God, never been God, won't ever be God. Comes from the Bible doesn't mean it's any more sanitized, sanctified, or different. We're going to have that which comes out of heaven. And God knows how to talk to people. And he first has to sanctify you. And you first have to bow your knee, real surrender. That says, I'll take your life and I'll give you my life. I'll give you my old tattered garment. And I know you'll give me a robe of pure white. And that's the reason I'm fasting or feasting on manna from heaven. You guys, that's how we walk in this walk. It's how we come to this place. So he tells us this. Then there is Anubis. A-N-N-U-B-I-S. Anubis is better, huh? The divine embalmer. All right. Now you're seeing what we're seeing here. We're seeing that God is the completeness to Israel. He is the God. And he calls himself the many-breasted God. So, if you're being if you define yourself as the many-breasted God, is that, no, the King James interprets it as an Almighty God because they didn't necessarily want to use the many-breasted God. But the thing he's saying is, I'm the nurturer. I'm going to be tender. You come to me, I'll be tender to you. You guys, we see Jesus as tender. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How tender can you get? bring him a man in distress because his daughter's about to die, and he will go to the man's house. He'll raise the daughter up. He sees a funeral coming out of Nain in Galilee, and he stops the procession and raises the boy up from the dead. You talk about this God who knows how to get between you and distress. He's God who will feed you milk. And there's nothing more reassuring as warmth and closeness and tenderness when you need something. And that, and he doesn't mind telling you, look, I'm that kind of God to you. I will nurture you. I will love on you. The Bible says that we should be raised in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. The nurturing of him. So we want that. I want that in him. And I want it to show up in me. But you realize that all this stuff about the different gods in Egypt, it was the devil portraying things that people begin to see God claiming to be. Now you've got to remember that it brings confusion on people because they said, wait a minute, that's what we heard in Egypt, only it had a different name. Yeah. And that's why when Moses goes up on the mountain, you guys, to get the commandments from God, these people build a golden calf down below, and Aaron's involved in it. And he says to them in Exodus, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These be thy gods, plural, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So you get what we see in this golden calf is, of course, the calf is a picture of that strength and power. We love strength and power, and gold brought it. If you've got money, you've got strength and power. You can control other people. You can buy other stuff. You can own things. And the more you own, the more power you get to yourself. So what God said is, look, that isn't how I deal with power. My power is a silent thing. My power, I can do miracle things because one day Sarah was not pregnant and the next day she was. And nobody on the planet knew that that changed. Amen. Nobody knew Isaac was on the way. Not Sarah, not Abraham, only God. Yep. See how silent thing works? So he said, he told Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac. I'm the miracle of that. He marries a woman with a barren womb. She's going to have a baby by the miracle of God. This is the kingdom I'm building. These men keep ticking barren wombs. Then he has Jacob and his brothers. And Rachel has a barren womb. So Sarah has a barren womb. Rebecca has a barren womb. Rachel has a barren womb. And God said, that's me. This is my kingdom. I'm the God of barren wombs and miracles. And I am the creator of God. I'm going to birth something on this earth that nobody can do in the flesh. You cannot do in the flesh what I do. These gods of Egypt do flesh stuff. I'm the God of the Spirit. So, Anubis, the divine embalmer, before Osiris took over, Anubis patrolled the underworld. Anubis was a deity who assisted in the afterlife and was the offspring of Ra and somebody else, Nephthys. I'm saying that quite literally. You can argue with how I said it. If you're Egyptian, I will listen. He is known for mummifying the dead. And you know what? That was a mystery. The world didn't know how mummies happened. They just dried out, and whatever it was, they wrapped them in. You could make them look like they used to look, pretty much. And guiding their souls toward the afterlife, skin was black, symbolizing the dark Nile deposits, which made the land so fertile. Because you see, the flooding along the Nile brought the soil to be so dark. Within the head of a with the head of a jackal in the body of a man. We've seen a lot of that. We see that image from the deities of Egypt. Now we go back to Ra, which is the god of sun and radiance. Ra is of great importance in Egyptian history. The god of the sun. Ra was a sun disk around his head and is in to have created the world. So you see, we're back to that same creative power, yeah? Portrayed as a falcon-headed god, and the Egyptian gods were merged with Ra and created by him. So the whole point was, we have this heavenly host. And we recognize that the same thing that the devil knew that God was going to do, he saw in these things. So if anyone could prepare you for afterlife, Jesus was going to raise the dead. And so you realize, wait a minute, here's a God. How do you compete with someone who can call Lazarus and out of the grave he comes? So you realize that the spirit and presence of God is in competition by this that was created way back in Egypt. Yeah. So it's brought confusion down through the ages because people see Greek mythology and the things it does, and they will tell you, you know, Christianity has the same things that Greek mythology does. Yeah, well, that's because the devil's a liar, and he was running loose on the earth, lying to people, and building religion so that he could compete with truth. Because the worst thing that happens to truth is somebody who is an imposter of it, who runs a look-alike thing. You guys, when I was in Nigeria, they would sell you Ray-Ban glasses for $3, sunglasses. Had Ray-Ban written on, gold-colored, and they'd sell you Seiko watches, and they'd sell you what's the big expensive ones, and made right there in Nigeria. So, and you could get them for almost nothing. But you understood, if I'm paying $3 or $5 for Ray-Ban glasses, I don't think they're real. Yeah? So that they are knockoffs, and they look like it. And that's what the devil was doing down through the ages. He's putting knockoff religion to compete with reality so that you had to say to yourself, wait a minute, all the gods say this. All religions say this. How would you sort through all this stuff if you've got the intellect as your only guide? Now, here's the thing. That's why God said on the mountain, Elijah, here's the deal. Prophets of Baal say, they're God. I say, I'm God. Have them bring a sacrifice. The God who could take care of the flesh and get rid of it. The God who can get rid of flesh. Turn it to ashes so it don't stink. I'm not telling you to kill your own flesh. See, all religion tells you need to modify your flesh. You need to live a little bit better. You need to live like you belong to God. You know what? Here's what I know. And what God said. God said, I can change your flesh to ashes that fast. And I can leave you still alive. On the day of Pentecost, he sent down his fire and it burned out the dross. It turned fear to ashes in Peter. Am I right? Self-aggrandizement. He turned it to ashes in John and James. I love those brothers, but their mother and them wanted to be set on both sides of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And so in the upper room, all that self-aggrandizement, me on one side, you on the other side, that all burned off as just ashes. Then they got along with everybody. Look at the men that they turned out to be later. We need the fire of God to burn out the stuff in us to ashes. So, this 3-hour sermon was brought to you through the courtesy of the presence of God, I believe, and the answers, I believe, were from the Lord. And we went on and on. There's some really super names and descriptive names. And that's why the question's a good question, Carl, the gods of Egypt, plural. And that's why they kept going back to these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So let's stand together. All right. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. God, I couldn't condense this any smaller. I couldn't make it smaller. I feel like this all fit together. God, I believe that anointing goes out on this, Lord, that will touch the lives of the people that hear it. God, we've had lots of impact from the enemy in these last years, where he's trying to do everything he can to disrupt the flow of your spirit and presence in the lives of people, but we claim victory for your people. God, you're a victory God. And Lord, we lay claim to that victory. We stand on those promises and those premises. Now, God, they're talking about tremendous death. And Lord, I thank you for the dreams that have come in. Lord, we've had a host of dreams right on target, talking about the things that are going on. And Lord, I thank you for what you're saying. And Lord, I thank you for your hope and your confidence that comes in these things. Now, Lord, we've had dreams that this will get worse. Lord, before these things came, you had told me before that the sequencing of 1, 2, 3, 4 was time running out. And people were going to step into eternity. And God, since January, I saw it twice a day. Sometimes I saw it twice in just a little bit of time because the clock in my truck was not exactly the same as the regular time. And I drove past a bank on my way back to Topeka one night, and it was 12:34 in the morning. And I'd already seen it on my truck that was 15 minutes fast. It took me 15 minutes to get to that clock. And God, you're that kind of God. I knew that things were going to change.
Yeah.
And Lord, we've had an escalation of that. People that would come to me and say, man, I saw this today. And I saw it yesterday, and then I've seen it the day before. God, I believe we're in a time where death is indeed upon the earth. And God, I know that these things are increasing in intensity. Hospitals are absolutely full. They're full. And God, we praise you for being the compassionate God that you are. And God, I do pray, Lord, for your spirit and presence to bring your people through this hour. You're a keeper of your people. And God, you are a God who destroys the wicked. And God, I'm not saying that every person that will die is a wicked person. But God, in the midst of the judgment of God, Lord, there are righteous people that would go into eternity without a sense of any problem at all. Because having run the race and completed the prize and coming into eternity with you is not death.
Yeah.
Lord, Hudson Taylor believed that, went through thing after thing after thing in his life where he had lost loved ones, buried loved ones. And God, he went on serving you. And it wasn't because he believed that he was invincible or his family was totally invincible. What he believed was that you had a call in his life and eternity was really what you said it was. And that we're safe in that place. So God, what I pray is that you'd have your will in our lives, keep us and keep us safe. God, as only your spirit and presence can do it, God, we pray that the righteous would be spared. And God, I believe that was Abraham's prayer to teach us how to pray in the day of the judgment of God.
Yes.
Lord, you keep the righteous. And God, if there's any that are not living righteous or who are being tempted now to let anger or frustration take them away from righteousness, God, across this land or around the world, God, I pray that we would find the surrendered knee. God, that we would bow and allow you to be God in all this stuff. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.